Understood just fine. Just fine. Good job. If you want to turn with me, we're going to go to Matthew. Just run through this real quick. Sunday we talked about Jesus turning the water to wine, and we looked at those passages of Scripture. We talked about his mother Mary. We looked at that song, Mary, Did You Know? And we kind of just thought about what she might have known and what she knew that maybe nobody else did about her son, and then things that were revealed to her that she probably couldn't have imagined. But a good song, and you can find it just about any place. And I did, Belinda said there was an a cappella group that did it, and I listened to it, and it's very good. In fact, it's something we might even be able to learn. Mary, did you know? Okay. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 8, we're going to be looking at this particular portion of Scripture tonight, where Jesus is with his disciples, and they are crossing, and you can, if you see the map, see a Galilee, right here, pretty big sea, pretty big body of water at that time. I guess it's still a pretty big body of water today, as far as I know. But we read there that Jesus, they get in a boat, and his disciples followed him, verse 23 of Matthew chapter 8. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? This is recorded also in Mark's gospel. Maybe there's a detail or two that Mark might give us. Mark chapter 4. Verse 35, beginning there. Jesus has been, in this particular account, Jesus has been teaching parables to the multitudes. And, you know, he would tell the parables to the people. In verse 34 of Mark 4 says, and when they were alone, he explained the parables to his disciples. On the same day when evening had come, he said, let us cross over to the other side. And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Other little boats were also with him. So Mark had this little account that they weren't the only boat on the sea at this particular time. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat. They beat into the boat. What does that mean? It's taking on water. This boat is taking on water. And so it was already filling. But he was in the stern. Now, which part of the boat is the stern? Anybody know? The front?
The back. Oh,
this
is the bow.
Front. All right. All right, he's in the stern. He's in the back. Is that correct? And what's he doing back there? Sleeping, and Mark said he's sleeping on what? He got a pillow. Yeah, I mean, there's some details here that Mark gives us. And they awoke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they were feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the ocean or the sea obey him? Who can this be? All right. Are there any experienced boatmen in the boat with the Lord? Yeah, I mean, these are guys that made a living in this Sea of Galilee. They made a living there. Now, I have just a little few facts I've read, and I guess they're true, is the Sea of Galilee is several hundred feet below sea level, or below the level of the ocean.
It's way down. And supposedly there have been lots of violent winds that would come down and sweep down over the hills into this Sea of Galilee. Now, this one must have really been a doozy, because they were so fearful the boat was going to sink, and they were going to drown. And all the while, Jesus is doing what?
Sleeping.
He's sleeping. All right. I appreciate Bruce leading that song, and well, in fact, I could lead two songs. One of them is "Shelter in the Time of Storm." The other was kind of an older, you know, more familiar song that we sing, "Love Lifted Me." And so, what do you make of all of what is said here? Anything sticks out to you, stands out to you, that other than just what is basically self-explanatory about it? We looked at miracles last time, and winds and the waves obey him. Now, there is a little something here that says that he rebuked the winds, if you notice up there. And what does that mean? He rebuked them. Yeah, he rebuked the winds. The definition that they have found is, it says that he admonishes or censors the wind. It's pretty strict. By implication, he forbids them to do this. What power? What power? That's what the disciples said. What kind of person is this, that even the winds and the waves, they obey him? Now, why would they obey him, do you think, and not anybody else?
He created them.
He did. He created them. And I'm just looking over at Luke's account. It's a much shorter account, Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. But, you know, he does calm the storm. He rebuked the winds and the raging of the water, and they ceased and there was a calm. But then he turns to his disciples, and what does he say to them? Where is your faith? Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Now, can you understand the fear part? Anybody that's ever been in any situation that even remotely similar to that, whether land or sea, wherever you are, I think we all know what it is to be fearful. We are afraid. Now, if all the disciples are in the boat, let's say there's 12 of them in the boat, it had to be a pretty good sized boat. Some people think it was, you know, a boat that Peter might have owned, or John or James, you know, they were the fishermen. But one person is asleep in the boat. Of all things. It's just amazing.
Yes.
Yes, ma'am.
Up there it says, the men marvel, saying, who can this be? Well, they've been with him all this time and see him doing stuff. Why would they ask that question?
Well, you know, he has just recently, you're right, he has performed miracles. But maybe this was even something beyond what he had done before. You know, maybe the physical miracles they had seen. I think we're going to come to the part where he feeds the 5,000 in our next little study. But I think there are new things that come about in their 3 years with him. They're continually seeing new things, and he is challenging them to be more faithful. I think they have a trust in him. They obviously have some trust in him. But he is saying, you have little faith. Oh, you of little faith. So they do have some faith. But it's a faith that needs to be developed. And this is one example where their faith will increase.
Look in 25 in Matthew, where it says the disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. So they have the confidence that he would save them.
That's a good point, Bruce. They did go to him and say, Lord, we are perishing, save us. So there is, yeah, they had faith. Yeah, they had some faith. They didn't, I mean, they're probably doing everything they know to do themselves as fishermen and, you know, people that are trying to maybe bail the water out of the boat. Praying, I'm sure they're praying to God in heaven, Lord, help us, save us. But here is the Savior with them. Good point. Anybody else before we move to the next one? Let's go then to Matthew, the 14th chapter. And this miracle that we're going to be looking at, we have Mark's account, and we have, well, Matthew's account is the one that they give us in the handout to look at, but we can look at both of them. But what event has just taken place before they get in the boat? A great miracle has occurred. If you go back a few verses in Matthew 14, you'll see that what has taken place. I'm looking at the feeding the 5,000. That is the event that has just preceded what we're going to be reading about here. Now, that was a great miracle. No question about it. And so, when you have something like that, it just astonishing. Immediately they get in a boat. I mean, it's done. The people have been fed, the 5,000, the women and the children. In verse 22 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So people are going in different directions. The disciples are in a boat going to one side, the multitude's going away, and where's Jesus going? He's going someplace too.
On the mountain.
Yeah, he's going up on the mountain. He went up the mountain by himself. Every now and then we need a little time by ourselves, don't we? Even the Lord did. So he went up the mountain. And what does he do up there?
Praise.
Yeah. He prays. There's a lot to pray about. There's a lot he needs to commune with his Heavenly Father about. He's up there alone, and the disciples are out. They've gotten to the middle of this Sea of Galilee. Now, some people think that these ways have been tossing for a long time. They've been fighting this ways for a long time. Others think maybe they've just come up fairly recently while they got out in the middle. The wind was contrary. It was blowing them away from the shore they wanted to go to. And they are tossed by the waves, we read. And so, I'm trying to see if there's anything different in Mark and Matthew's accounts. He saw that they're out and he's alone on the land. And in 48 of Mark 6 says, he saw them straining at rowing because the wind was contrary. They weren't making any headway. They were just right in the middle of this Sea of Galilee, and it looks pretty bleak. Is it day or night, from what you read? Fourth watch, would that be? Anybody got that? Dan says fourth watch of the night. Anybody got what time that is?
3 to 6 a.m.
Yeah, is it dark then?
Pretty dark.
Pretty dark, isn't it? Pretty dark this morning, 3 to 6 a.m., wasn't it, Doug?
I don't know. Was you up
at 3? Yeah. I was up a little later than that. But, yeah, it's pretty dark when I got up. Stayed dark a while too. All right, so here they are. They're straining. You think they're getting tired? Fighting against the wind? I think so. Well, Jesus got no boat. He got no boat. And he's not going to walk around. What's he going to do? He's going to start walking on the sea. Ah. Now, when the disciples see him, now, immediately, what do they think? What's their first impulse? All right, so it's night, but yet they must have thought, well, what could this possibly be? Who could this? What is this? And so, They said, it's a ghost. Think they believed in ghosts back then? Yeah. Do we believe in ghosts today? How about tonight? Yeah. I'd say there's some people today who think they saw a ghost tonight. Yeah. You know, I don't know all the traditions of Halloween, but I'm sure there's some included in there. All right. Okay. Here's a ghost walking on the water. Now, they cried out. They all saw him and they were troubled. They already had trouble, obviously, with the wind and the waves, but now they got more trouble. There's a ghost out there.
When you think about the wind and the waves, okay, the boat's being tossed about, and here comes Jesus walking, so you just assume that the path he's taking is smooth and calm? I mean, that's something to think about.
You think it might just been a little isolated instance right there where they were in that boat?
I mean, if they're being tossed about so much and he just comes walking along out there, I mean, have you ever been on a big body of water when, I mean, the waves, you get down inside and they'll be around on both sides of you and you can't see anything but water, and I just imagine that out there and them being tossed about, and then here he just comes strolling right up there like there's no big deal. It just, to me, it seems like as he's walking along, it's calming down right where he's walking for some reason.
Well, that's possible. He might have calmed the waves.
I mean, he has that ability, sure. I'm sure. It's just, what I'm trying to say is there's two drastic differences in, you know, he's just kind of strolling out there and they're clinging for dear life.
Okay, good point. Good point. They saw him walking and were troubled, saying it's a ghost. They cried out for fear. But then Jesus spoke to them, and what did he tell them? What did he say? Very simple.
Be of good cheer, it's I.
Yeah. Do not be afraid. Then the story gets more interesting, doesn't it? He went up into the boat to them. Wait a minute, I'm in Mark. Where am I? Mark chapter 6. Okay. You know, Mark chapter 6, I don't see anything about Peter. Anybody see anything about Peter in Mark 6? I thought for sure I'd find it in there. Let's see what Mark says before we go back to Matthew. Mark says, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Interesting. You know, most people think that Mark got his information. Obviously, he was inspired, but he was a very close disciple to Peter. And Peter's not mentioned here by his buddy Mark, friend Mark. Interesting. Matthew doesn't hold anything back about Peter, does he? Matthew just tells us very plainly that Peter was involved in this. Mark does not. Now, let's look at Peter. In Matthew's account, what does Peter do after Jesus has spoken to them and said, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid?
He says, if it is you, command me to come.
Yeah, I want to make sure that this is you. There's no ghost. I want to make sure that this is you. If it is you, Lord, you command me to come to you on the water. Testing him, possibly, or in his excitement, wanting to be near the Lord. Might be better than being in a boat. Where the Lord is, evidently, Peter says, this is better. Because I think, Doug, you make a point, evidently, where Jesus was in a better situation on the water than they were in the boat.
But when Peter got on the water, what did he do? He seen the wind and the waves.
Wonder how far he got.
He got out enough, far enough out that he realized he was in trouble.
Well, as we're reading down here, Jesus said, come on. Peter went down out of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So he did start, didn't he? We don't know how far away the Lord was. Don't know really in too many details, but he did get out of the boat because it's just safer to be where Jesus is, I believe. Now, as Bruce has said, and verse 30 tells us, what does Peter do next? As he is on the water, he's walking on the water. Only record we have of the only man ever to do it, besides the Lord. He sees the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and then what happens? He begins to sink, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So, let's see what we can do here. Okay.
When he begins to sink, like you'd think if you started to sink, you'd just like completely go straight down through, but did he sink like he's in quicksand in a cartoon? Or had he like already gone down and was like coming back up and yelling?
Well, Donna found a picture, and you didn't put it on here, did you? She found a picture that shows a hand reaching down into the water, implying that Peter is just about gone. He's just about gone under. And could well have been. If Jesus, what did we sing the song? I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. You know, we sing that. I just put up here some of these songs we probably never sing. But some of them we do sing. And every one of them, I looked them up, and it's a great, if you're looking for songs to lead and you know the scriptures we're going to be teaching from, this is a wonderful resource, because in the back of the songbook, there are the verses there that have a song that was written based on some of the verses. So there are several on this where we've looked at in Matthew 8 and in Matthew 14. So I've just found a few, and all of the authors make some comparisons to the sea and then our lives. We're trying to get to the shore. We're trying to get to heaven. We're trying to get to the end of this life. And this world is kind of like a sea, and it has its calm moments, but it has its tempestuous seas. It has its winds that blow contrary to us. And we need help. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. We sing it over life's tempestuous sea. And, you know, all of these people who wrote these songs, they used the information they found in the scriptures that throw out the lifeline. I don't know if we ever sing it or not. We do sometimes, and it takes a whole bunch of us. Master, the tempest is raging. That's almost word for word from what we read about in the scriptures. But Eternal Father, strong to save. One of the verses says, O hear us when we cry to thee, for there is peril in the sea. Okay? While on the sea, just a verse from there. See how the boat of my life rolls with me in fear of death in the deepest of anguish. Help me to reach the fair land past the sea. What's the whole purpose of the disciples getting in the boat? They want to get to the other side. They want to get to land. They want to get to shore. you know, there are some people that may have their sea legs, but I'd much rather be on land than sea. I'd much rather be there. I'm just more comfortable there. The journey that we are all engaged in is kind of sets the theme. Be still, my soul. The waves and the winds still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below. When the storms around are sweeping, verse 2 says, when walking on life's ocean, control its raging motion. When from its danger shrinking, when in its dread deeps sinking, remember me, O mighty one, remember me, O mighty one. Throw out the lifeline. The danger, there is danger. I'm sinking in anguish. The winds of temptation and the billows of woe will soon hurl them where dark waters flow. We're all tempted. Here the writer in 678, throw out the lifeline, uses the idea of the winds that we face are the winds of temptation that swirl around us. And the billows of woe, the waves of woe that can come over us. And if we don't have help, we'll go into the dark waters and we'll sink. Yeah. So these are good illustrations, I think, of what we are looking at. Now, any other thoughts anybody has on these two?
Blessings, it says, when upon life's billows your tempest tossed.
When upon life's billows, yeah. There are so many songs that do talk about the shelter we have. Shelter in the time of storm, you know, if we saw. Now, what did Peter do that, where was Peter's failure? What was it? Let's talk about that just for a moment. All right, he took his eye off of whom?
Jesus.
Right. Now, Paul said that's where we have to keep focused on. Have to keep focused on the prize. And in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about he buffeted his body to bring it in subjection. He said, I'm not like the athletes who run because only one gets the first place prize. But we run that we want to receive the prize. We want to get to that shore. That eternal shore, home of the soul. That's what we're headed for. Philippian letter. Look there with me in Philippians chapter 3. Just a few verses here toward the end of our lesson. Philippians chapter 3. The apostle states the fact that he was pressing on. He had not obtained perfection, verse 12. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If anything you think of otherwise, God will reveal even it to you. Keep walking. Keep going. Go toward the prize. That's your goal. You got to get there. You know, in so many sporting events, the whole idea is to get to the goal line or get a goal, make a goal. And you've been successful if you've done that. Paul says, you know, that's my goal, this prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And, you know, I know Doug likes this verse a lot in Colossians 3, where we are to set our affections on things above. High. Aim high. Reach high. Reach heavenward. Now, last verse we're going to look at is in 1 John 4, but I like this quote by J.W. McGarvey, and there are other quotes similar, and there's some in the Bible or closest. Fear is the source of doubt. It's the source of doubt. And it's the enemy of faith. Fear is the enemy of faith. Fear's ally is doubt. When doubt creeps in, now, where does Peter's doubt come from?
What's around him.
Okay.
I mean, you can't really blame him, I'm sorry.
He's afraid.
Who else got out of the boat beside Peter?
Nobody.
Nobody got out of the boat. You think anybody would have?
Maybe if things had gotten better.
You know, if Peter had made it, if Peter had made it to the Lord without sinking, you think they all might have jumped out of the boat and said, "Let's go."
And if they'd have kept on walking and headed towards the shore, then everybody would say, "Wait a minute, let's go with them. This boat's being towed.
Let's leave this boat behind. Let's walk on the water." But we don't have that, though, do we? In fact, Mark doesn't say anything about Peter. We leave it to Matthew to tell us about his fellow apostle, Peter. 1 John 4. And this, to me, is one of the greatest challenges we as Christians face. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love also is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we know, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You know, that is the real key right there. I don't know of anybody that doesn't have some doubt. Maybe it's a little bit of doubt, maybe it's crept in. If you don't have any doubt, then you have reached perfection, because the love of God is so in you that you have no fear. You know, I know there are people that say they have no fear, and hopefully they don't. But the only way that the Bible says to have no fear is to have a perfect love. And that's a goal that's just like obtaining the prize, reaching that holiness, reaching that perfection that the Lord wants us all to reach, and not be content or satisfied to be just a little bit ahead of somebody else, but to dwell where the heavenly beings are going to dwell, to set the mind on the things above where Christ is and want to be with him. So, interesting lessons about the power that Jesus had over the winds and the waves, because he created the winds and the waves. And all the illustrations that we've tried to look at, it's how we are on life's tempestuous sea, and we need him, because it's not going to be smooth sailing every day. Maybe no days will be smooth sailing anymore for some of us. They'll all be difficult. But he is aware of our situations, and we need to be grateful that he still has the power to help us in this journey that we're going through to reach that eternal shore, the home of the soul. Anything else?
I think if there's anything that I'm most afraid of, it has to do with nature. And like he pointed out here in these storms, and the disciples are like, who is this that even the wind, you know, when that wind's howling, there's nothing you can do but just kind of hunker down and hope it quits soon. When there's a tornado, there's nothing you can do but hope that you're in a safe place. You know, nature, there's nothing that we can do about it. When you're out on a a lake or an ocean or somewhere and a storm kicks up and, you know, there's no way around you, you're at the mercy of God. And so I think nature is something that we cannot control and maybe we fear the most. And I think a lot of these symbols that he's using in here go to show us that, you know, we have to put our trust in him because there's things out in this world that we can't possibly have anything to do with or to control. And as he showed the disciples, all he had to do was say, be still, and the wind obeyed.
Peace, be still. You know, I remember a quotation years ago, one of the members down at Kendall Springs. Little boats stay close to shore. We don't want to get out there in those difficult, uncharted waters. Keep us close to shore. And then another quote I've read is, you know, you'll never become a good sailor if you're always in calm sea. You'll never learn all that there is to learn about sailing and all of the intricacies there and become a better sailor and help others if it's always calm. We grow through these things, although I don't want to face them. I'm kind of like you. When that 60 mile an hour wind comes and my swing starts hitting against the wind and I think it's going to break it or the trees are falling over all around me, I'm not real happy.
That's when you take the swing down.
I'm not real happy about that. But even if the worst came, hopefully I would still have faith and still believe. And so, yeah. Good points.
It's interesting that Peter didn't have to make it to Jesus to survive. Like, Jesus reached out and grabbed him to save him.
That's right. It's a good point. Good point. He's able to save. He is able to deliver. But we've got to, in a sense, say, Lord, I need that. And that's why a lot of these songs that we had up there just a moment ago have to do with that idea that we need his help. And most everybody here that is a Christian tonight will attest to that we need his help every day. And for those who are outside of Christ, you know, maybe they'll just never obey. I don't know. Maybe they won't. But sometimes our hope is they will. And that's the Lord's hope. Not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And sometimes those who come to repentance are in the midst of a pretty bad storm, pretty difficult time. And they look to Jesus and want to have that peace that he offers, that passes understanding. So if you need to obey the gospel, we would assist you, we'd pray with you, and we'd encourage you as we stand, as we sing.